Morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. I was hooked up to a bunch of stuff back there and just took me a second. Sorry about that. Felt like kind of a big deal back there, hooked up to so many different pieces of equipment. All right, hey, this morning we're starting a new series. It's going to be kind of a hoot for me to preach, and I think a lot of fun for you to hear, I hope. We're going to be talking about the family, right? And so, you know what's true about every person? Anybody? Everybody has a family, right? Like it or list it or love it or list it. I don't know why I'm saying that. Not everybody likes their family necessarily, but everybody has one. There's no getting away from it. We all have a family. And God has a plan for our family that's maybe unique, uniquely different than maybe we think, and certainly uniquely different from what the world would maybe cast on us. It seems that more and more the idea of what the family is confused. And I don't know if it's just the media or the world around us, but this idea of family, I think more and more we're not sure what that is supposed to look like. Perhaps there's a giant misunderstanding, even as believers, as to what is this whole varmint called the family supposed to look like? Because it can be confusing. Any of you who have, a spouse or you're starting to have children, or maybe you've got a bunch of kids, it gets more and more confusing the more you add on, the more time goes on. All of a sudden, that little baby is now in their terrible twos, threes, fours, five. When does the terribles end? I hadn't figured that out yet. And then there's teenagers. I'm not there yet. I'm not looking forward to it. I hear it just gets harder, right? Then they get married and families. So it's confusing. But God has a wonderful plan for our families, right? This is the great news of the gospel. It's not just that Jesus Christ has a wonderful plan for our life, our personal life, but he has a plan for the family. And what we're going to deal with today is just how the family was his idea and how he has the authority and the power over it. And so we want to dig in there today. Now, Hollywood kind of gives us a take on the American family, and it's really, really changed over the years. Let me just present a few things to you. Does anyone recognize this show? I don't, because I'm not ancient, all right? But it's the show from, it's called Father Knows Best, all right? This was before I was born, y'all, so I didn't see this one, all right? No, I didn't mean to call y'all out for being ancient. Y'all are lovely people, all right? But I didn't see this. This was in like the late 50s, y'all. My dad said he saw it. He would have been even pretty young. So now we watch shows like this, Family Guy. Gives you a whole different take on the American family. And then there was the 70s, the Waltons. Y'all remember the Waltons? I watched a little bit of that. I was pretty young. And then in the 80s, we had the Simpsons. Woohoo! So things are transitioning. Even in the 80s, there was a kind of a wholesome show, at least I thought it was, called Full House. This one wasn't too bad. Things were starting to change, right? He was a single-parent dad, so it was kind of a unique take. But now we have this kind of show, and I don't know if anyone's seen it, but it's disturbing, honestly. I just find it odd. This is called Modern Family. I don't know, maybe you get into that. If I wrecked your favorite show, I'm sorry. I find it an odd show. But our take on family is drastically changing, right? You don't just have to watch TV to find this out. There's some statistics out there that maybe trouble you, maybe not. They trouble me. As a believer, as a Christian, as a man who's trying to raise a family in a godly way, here's a few things that are true, and we need to paint an honest picture. 40% of children have unmarried parents. Births out of wedlock have increased, listen to this, 450% in the last 30 years. That's kind of insane. 50% will live in a broken home before they reach the age of 18. The divorce rate has tripled since 1960, over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. I've done a couple of weddings, and y'all better keep your record. I'm 100% right now on people I've married. I'm looking at you, Capoletti's. I don't have the Carnegies in here right now, but I want to continue my streak. Do you know 35% are what they call latchkey children? Has anybody heard of that term? It's the term where no one is there to greet them when they return home from school. So these kids come home with a key, I guess, and just kind of do their thing, and they don't see their parents for a while. So These are just some interesting statistics. Maybe that last one isn't quite in the same running as the others. Do you know that according to the U.S. Census Bureau, out of 12 million single-parent families in 2016, the vast majority, more than 80%, were headed by single mothers. We live in a fatherless generation. I think most people know that unless they've been under a rock. Today, 1 in 4 kids under the age of 18, a total of about 17 million, are being raised without a father. And half of those live below the poverty line. These statistics are just that. They're statistics. They may not define your family. They may have nothing to do with you. But we need to recognize something that's true. The world around us has a different perspective on what family is. I think we need to understand that. And sometimes when we try to be like everyone else, keep up with the Joneses, as it were, or try to just look like the normal American family kind of stinks, y'all. Just trying to paint that real picture for you. But guess what doesn't stink? God's plan for the family. He has a wonderful plan. And that's where I want to be this morning, that God cares about how we raise our families. He cares about his bigger, larger family, which is us, the church, the body of Christ. But he cares even more intricately about us personally and about our families. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. If you've got your Bibles with you, that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks, is jumping around in the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to be in chapter 3, and I want you to see today 4 steps in experiencing God's blessing on your family, okay? So let's dig in together. Let me turn there myself. Come here. There we go. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 14. Here we go. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So how do we experience this blessing on our family? Here's the first step. Recognize God's authority. Recognize God's authority. Paul comes right out of the gate. Paul, the writer here of Ephesians, he says, for this reason I bow my knees. I bow my knees before the Father. This is the unique position he is taking. First of all, let's just put it in perspective. This is the step he's taking for the Ephesian church. He's saying, I am deeply in prayer for you. Ephesians, I'm on my knees in prayer for you. But it's even bigger than that for us as the church family, as our individual families, that we would come before the Father in admiration and adoration on our knees in prayer. This isn't necessarily where I'm going right away, but honestly, this is the first step. Some of you don't spend very much time down here with your eyes closed and head bowed, or however it works for you. Maybe you need to lay on your face before God. But sometimes raising a family really is tough. I don't know if I have any honest people in here today, but it is really tough. My kids, sometimes I think they're straight from the devil. I'm telling you. I was there when they came out. But they are tough. And they push my every button. And so if I don't take this step every single day, I'm just not going to have the power. I'm not going to have the grace, the mercy, the patience, the kind of things that Christ should be through me. They're not going to be in there. If I wake up and do things my way, they're going to look like the way I do business. And I'm not that nice. I'm not that compassionate. I should be. Christ in me makes me those things. And so if we're going to recognize God's authority, let's do what Paul did in verse 14. Right away, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying, first of all, God, you are the father of every family that's named in heaven and on earth. This is great news. God has the authority over the family. This is talking about how God is the foundation. He's the bedrock of the family. He's it, y'all. It says here the word father is in the Greek is pater. Any of you who know Spanish, this is similar, right? Similar to Spanish. In Greek, it's pater. God the Father, this is the first person of the Trinity. And then it goes on to talk about the family, which is the word patria. Patria. And if you could see this in a Latin kind of style language, you would see pater e patria, which is so beautiful. Father of the family. This is what it's describing. And he says, by that, all things are named. This is Paul playing with words. He's saying, look, even the name family, patria, is named after the father, pater. Don't miss this, church. Family is God's design. He made it up. So on those days where it's really tough, go, God, this is your family. You created this. This is what I do when I get in my vehicle sometimes, and it just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. I say, God, I don't own this. This is your car, so please make it work like it's supposed to today. This is the kind of stuff I have to say to myself. God, these kids, they don't seem like they're working quite right. I don't know if you gave me the right ones. God, you're the father of the family. Pater e patria. You're the creator. You're the foundation. If we go back all the way to Genesis 1 and 2, we'll see this. It says in verse 27 of chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. First of all, he created us as people. But then in chapter 2, interestingly enough, he looks at man and says, this guy's incomplete. Guys, I don't know how you feel about this. I don't often feel like this is necessarily true, but God certainly did, and I don't have a good perspective on things. He looks at man and says, I need to make a helper for this guy. I don't know if Adam was just walking around and he didn't have a good to-do list or what, but God said, I'm gonna make a woman. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I should make a helper fit for him. And then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This was God's design. God made us, first of all, but then he made us to work together, to be family. He gave them a unique command, didn't he? He said, be fruitful and multiply. So this is all God's plan. He said, I'm going to make man in my own image for my worship, for my glory. That's why he did it. It's not that God needed something. God just likes to have fun. He likes to make cool things. We serve a God who makes great things, and he made us. And he looked at man and said, I'm going to make a family out of this. I don't want him to be alone. We need to give this back to God's authority. Recognize where the power comes from, where the authority comes from. It doesn't come from you. Just because you're a father, just because you're a mother, just because you got married or kids in the room, just because, you know, you're part of this family, that doesn't give you any sorts of rights, you know. Any of us who know anything know that it's not too difficult to become a parent, all right? That part's not that hard. But actually being a parent, that's difficult, incredibly difficult. We need to give this back to God's authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Colossians 1 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Is this your perspective, church? Is this how you think? You know what's interesting about me? I know this stuff to be true. Like, I wake up and I recognize the truth of this, that God created all things. And this verse tells me that he created them through his power, but also for him. But you know what I don't often think about? Is how my little family, is created for God. It's just not a perspective I often really consider. And I think that's what's often missing for me. I don't know what your days look like, church. I don't know how, you know, you interact with your spouse, with your kids, how you interact with your parents. I don't know if this is rough. I don't know if you're going through a time in your life where you're having difficulty interacting with your parents, or parents, you're having a difficulty interacting with the kids. But I would say a unique perspective is this. God, this family is yours. And you say you created it for your glory. What do we need to do to make that happen? God, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for my family? What should we be doing? What should we look like? I have to have this pep talk with my kids, y'all. I have to tell my kids, you're the preacher's kids, all right? You have to be really good. Everybody's going to know that I don't know what I'm talking about if you're not good, all right? And it, you know how much this works? They're worse, I think, as a result of this pep talk. They're like, we're going to make sure Dad looks like a phony when he gets up and talks about parenting. But you know, the conversations I have with my kids that I think are effective is when I help them understand the mission. If it's just about perception, and I've had that talk, like, you guys got to behave, Daddy's got to do a wedding, like, come on, get together. I've had that talk, but when I make it more practical, like, guys, do y'all know that we are the lights in this city? Like, when we go out and we interact with people, some of these people don't know Jesus. And the way that we react and interact with these people and the way we treat each other, this shows off Jesus. And so when we go to restaurants or these kinds of things, if we don't treat each other well, if we don't treat the waitress well, the other tables well, they don't want what we have. They don't want to know this person of Jesus that's changed my life radically and made me so much different than I would have ever been, set me free. They wouldn't know that because they don't want to know that because my kids are terrible. I have to help them understand the bigger picture, that we were made for His glory and that every one of us has a unique role. I'm a father, I'm a husband, but my little bitty baby, my 5-year-old girl, my 8-year-old, they have a unique job. They get to go places I never get to go. Do y'all think about this? Like, my kids go to school. I can't go in there. I mean, I can drop them off, but they don't let me stay. I don't get to just sit down next to them. Hey, kids, what y'all doing in here? Let's do some coloring. Yeah, I don't get to do that. I got to go to work, for one, but they don't allow that. That'd be creepy, right? Y'all don't want me doing that. But he gets to go in there. And he makes friends. These little kids, they don't understand me. They're out there with fidget spinners and mess. I don't know what they're doing. He has it. My 8-year-old, my 5-year-old, they're interacting with people, and they can be Christ in their communities, and I can't be that. Unique, unique jobs, unique roles. Joshua 24 says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice, church. This is a choice you have to make where you say, I want my family to reflect and show off God's glory. I want that. I want people to see my little family and know these people love Jesus. I don't want them to know that, oh my goodness, that's the pastor's kids. I don't care about that. I want the people to know this family serves the Lord. That's all I want. That's what I want them to see. And that will be a win for me. There was a letter written recently in the Wilson paper. I study with my father and Wilson on Wednesday mornings, and he was reading this article to me. And some of you may have heard about this because I saw it on Facebook too, but there was this baby over in Britain, and his name is Charlie. Some of you might know a lot about this story, but anyway, he's suffering from a rare genetic condition, very expensive. He's been on life support, and his parents were able to raise a huge sum of money to bring him over here to the States where they thought they could treat it. They raised like over $1 million, y'all. But guess what the UK did? They have a different system of health care. And the hospital, the courts there refused to let them come over, saying that they were actually having the child's welfare in mind, that the child's quality of life cannot possibly improve. So the parents may not have a chance to save this child, right? This is one family. And then I read this story about a Canadian lady who had a child who wanted that baby to be genderless. Did y'all read this? She wanted the birth certificate to come out with a U on it. Instead of an M or an F, a U for undecided. Like when we go into college and we don't know what major to pick, undecided. Crazy. Just different sides of the story. If you read the news, you guys don't have to go very far to start to go, what in the world is going on in our world when it comes to who we are, what our families are supposed to be? Parents no longer necessarily have the choice of what to do with their kids in certain places. We may be there someday. Who knows? Who knows? What source of authority is going to be running your family? Because if you're depending on the courts, on the systems at hand, it's going to be very confusing. Every family built on the same source of authority. It's God's. It's His. And every morning I wake up and I have to interact with my little bunch. Every morning I got to pray and get down, bow on my knees again and say, God, help me be your witness today. Not just to my community, but to my family. I want them to know Jesus and to represent Him. Here's the second step to receiving this blessing, experiencing this blessing of God. It's this. Depend on God's power. Depend on God's power. In verse 16, Paul picks up and he says, according to the riches of the glory, that you may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, strengthened to make strong, to empower. This word power is about ability. It's about might. It's about having the source. And then we get the second person of the Trinity. So we've got Pater, God the Father. Now we have Spirit, which is pneumatos, which is breath of life, Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting passage because we have the whole Trinity in perspective here. Father, Spirit, and Son is what we'll see here in just a minute. Paul prayed that believers would truly depend on the Spirit's power. That's what he wanted. He wasn't just necessarily talking about individual families. He was talking about the church and saying, look, if you guys don't depend on the Spirit's power, you're totally missing it. You know what we do really poor sometimes? We tell the church, or we tell our fellow brothers and sisters what we should be doing. Hey, look, if you want your kid to stop acting this way, look, this is what I tried. This worked. Hey, if he's having trouble potty training, put Cheerios in there or whatever. Look, give him something to aim at. You know what I mean? Like, we're really good at giving each other advice. Oh my gosh, I remember when my kid did that. Or we go home and do this. Honey, can you believe how their kids were acting? Just horrible. Just atrocious. Our kids never act like that. And then you know what our kids do the next day? They almost kill one another. Like, this is the kind of stuff we do. We tell each other all the same. But what do we often miss as a church in our small groups? When we get together, when we interact with fellow believers, what do we often miss? Hey, are you in prayer about this? Like, are you depending on God for this particular step? I mean, we're really free and open to giving advice, but do we ever just pull somebody aside and say, man, let's pray about this. I stink at this, y'all. I'm really horrible at this. Even though I know it's true, depend on God's power. Be strengthened in His Spirit. It's so rare that I come up to somebody and instead of offering them advice, just say, hey, let's give it up to God. Let's interact with the Creator and depend on His power. It's kind of amazing what prayer will do. I'm a chaplain in the National Guard, and sometimes people come to me for counseling, and they tell me things that I don't necessarily know what to counsel them for just yet. I mean, it might be something really tragic in their life, something really hard they're dealing with. And the first step I often do with them is, man, that's really tough what you're dealing with. Before we really start to dig in and think about how to deal with the issue, let's send this up to God. Let's pray about this, not just for you, but for me, that I would have the wisdom to say what I need to say, like from God. Do y'all know how often it happens that after that prayer, both of our hearts are just really softened? Some soldiers, y'all, are very tough. A lot of them are really tough. We got a few of either ex-soldiers or current soldiers in the room right now. You're tough guys, right? Tough people. But prayer, you know what I've found? It softens that old hard heart. I can get in there, the toughest guy. I'm like, man, let's pray for a minute. And then they'll look at me like, I can't believe you did that to me, man. Now I'm about to open up and get all mushy and stuff. Why? It happens. Prayer is very powerful. And the Spirit's power in us is so powerful. And yet that's often the last place we go. We might get on Google and say, okay, what do I do about my rebellious child? Let me read this, this, and this book. And we never get into the Word of God. We never get in, you know, strengthened by His power. Never get down on our knees in prayer. We skip the most important step. Why? I don't know. Jeremiah 17 puts it in perspective. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. We should be putting our trust first in Jesus, first in the Spirit of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk with wine, for it leads to debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit. There's an ongoing theme in Scripture. Be filled with the Spirit. Be strengthened with the Spirit. Are you putting your trust there, church? Are you putting your trust there? As you interact with your spouse, are you putting your trust there? You know what I've found? The longer you're with someone, whether it's a friend or certainly a spouse, the better and better you get at pressing each other's buttons. You just get better and better at that. I'm not just talking about the bad ones. I'm talking about the good ones too. You get better and better at knowing what he or she wants to hear. I'm gonna be nice today, but you're also really good at saying, I'm not in a good mood, and I'm going to make everyone else in the house feel this. Beep! We get better at it. Instead, though, we should be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Another troubling statistic, you can pop this image up for us. Among church-attending families today, many children are leaving the church when they graduate from high school, and they never return. I don't know if this may have been some of you. You might be some of the returners. Praise God. Praise God for that. But I've seen this to be very true. I did high school youth ministry for several years at our church in Wilson, at our campus there. And it is happening a lot. And I'm curious about why it's happening. I think there's a lot of books you could read about this. But honestly, I think it goes back to this thing. This idea that as a family, we're not helping the whole family understand the role. That maybe the parents are getting it. Maybe they're getting the idea, you know what, we're about God's business. We're about kingdom building. But then we never interact with the children and get them to go, you know what, you guys are a part of this. You guys have unique roles in the kingdom. And so then it's almost like we give them this inoculation. Like they come to church and they're like, I just don't get it. Like, you come to church and you do this thing, and my parents make me get up early and all this stuff. But what are we doing? And then when they graduate from school, they're like, peace out. I don't have to do that anymore. And I think it's because we haven't truly showed them what the mission's about and how great Christ is and these kind of things. Maybe it's the fact that oftentimes we're not depending on God's power. Have you truly made a decision to make God, His Word, the authority in your family? Here's the third step, and this one may be the most difficult one you're going to hear today. It might seem like it makes a lot of sense, but it's often difficult to process. And it's this, abide in God's love. Abide in God's love. Verse 17 says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Who in the room feels like, overall, I'm rooted in love? Anybody? Yeah? Cool. You know why I didn't think many people would raise their hands. Do you know why? Because, quite frankly, being a human being is difficult, right? It's hard to go to work. It's hard to interact with certain people that aren't easy to love. Anybody in the room feel like they'd be rooted in love if everybody was easy to love? Yeah? I think everybody could raise their hands. If my kids were always easy to love, if my spouse, if my coworkers, if my boss was always easy to love, I'd be rooted in love. But instead, I face a real world. Instead, I face people that are difficult. And they face me, and guess what I am? Difficult. Who knew? Rooted and grounded in love. Paul says in verse 17, if Christ dwells in your heart, you will be rooted and grounded in love. Your strength will be able to comprehend the love, the height, the depth. And he just paints this wonderful picture of just how big God's love is. This word dwell here is a word that literally means God would make his house in. He's going to come in and build a mansion in your heart. That he's going to literally indwell in you. This is what happens when you abide in him. You're rooted. You're able to be filled. Look at 1 John chapter 4. It says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We talked about this a few weeks ago. That God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It also says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As basic as it is for every day us to get down and bow our knee for God's authority and say, God, help me not just to face my work day, but help me to be the family man I'm supposed to be. Help me to be the mother. Help me to be the daughter. Help me to be the spouse. As much as that's important, this sense of letting God's love just flow right through you is just as big. I think if we could look into a lot of these statistics that we talked about already, we would find that love is often not evident in those households. That this idea of God's kind of love, this idea that we would abide in the love of Christ. Because what is God's kind of love? It's this word that we talk about sometimes in church, right? Agape. You may have heard that term at this church or other churches. It's unconditional, right? It's a perfect kind of love. It's the kind of love that quite frequently we don't have. When Paul says rooted in love, he says rooted in agape. Unconditional. What kind of crazy love is this that is without condition, is perfect, looks at the spouse, looks at the mother, looks at the father, looks at the kids, and goes, I just love you like Christ loves you. That kind of love holds every family together. I'm going to say this boldly. I think when families have this kind of love, they do not break up. I don't think if we could somehow find a statistic, I don't think you would ever find a single family that would explode when the love of Christ is deeply rooted in it. When people look at each other and go, yes, you made a mistake, but I still love you. The kind of person that when they make a mistake, the love of Christ is in them. They're like, please forgive me. It just all these different things start to flow into the family. These ideas of forgiveness, these ideas of grace, these ideas of mercy. When the love of Christ is rooted in there, you start being able to look over so many wrongs. The Bible says this very thing. He says, love has the ability to overlook a multitude of sins. This is what God's word says. So when we have love in our families, we can start to go, gosh, honey, you shouldn't have spent that money there. Like that conversation that we sometimes have. You spent how much at the grocery store? But you overlook that. Say, you know, we need to do better. We're trying to keep to a budget, but I forgive you. Honey, I'm sorry, you know, whatever. The kid, my son right now, this is his favorite word, but I don't think he means it. I'm sorry. Like, he says it for everything. I'm sorry. Like, you're getting your tally for I'm sorry today is up in the hundreds now. So I don't know. You're like the kid who cried wolf. I don't know if you're telling me the truth. So here's what I'm doing. This might be wrong. I'm starting to say, son, you don't have to say you're sorry anymore to me. You know what repentance is? It means changing. All right? So it's good. Confession's great. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But we don't repent before the Father until we actually change. Okay, so stop telling me you're sorry and start looking different. Instead of punching your sister, which you keep saying you're sorry for, just stop punching her. Because then I'll know you're sorry. See how this works? I don't know you're sorry if you don't change. It's empty words. But the love of Christ in me, when I'm thinking about that, when I'm really in the mindset of, I want to love my kids, I want to love my spouse as He loves them, it helps me to engage that little heart and say those kind of things like, do you know what repentance really is? And here's what's really crazy, dads, moms, when you tell your kids, guess what? Daddy screws up too. Did you know Daddy makes mistakes? Guess what Daddy has to do? I have to repent. Sometimes I have to repent with my wife. I have to say, please forgive me. And I won't ever do that again. But I always have to repent before God the Father. God, I'm sorry. I thought this. I said this. I did this. Daddy does the same thing. I don't know if you're painting a picture to your kids that you're perfect, but guess what? They don't believe that you're perfect. They don't believe it. So quit trying to paint that false picture, that false image. Here's what love is, y'all. Let me just kind of put it in a picture for you. Love is like oil going in between gears. It's like a lubricant that keeps stuff from getting too hot. You can throw this image up. I think everybody can kind of capture this idea. When gears rub together, there's friction. You ever have any friction in your family? Anybody in here frictionless? Because I need to know what you're doing. But the fact is this, every family has friction. Do you know every vehicle, everything that moves, these gears, they have friction. But you know what they also do? They do work. Your car, when those gears run together, do you know why they do it? So they can move. Friction isn't necessarily a bad thing, but without love, it'll destroy an engine. When you don't have lubricant in there, when you don't put oil in your car, y'all can try this, it's a really bad idea. But don't put oil in it for a while and see what the gears do. They'll lock up. And your family, when there's no love, done. It'll lock up. Are you abiding in God's love? Every day in prayer, every day in His Word, every day asking God, I'm having a tough day. I'm having a tough time at it. Maybe some of you have walked in the room this morning and you're having trouble in your marriage. You're having trouble being a parent. Maybe there's children in the room that are having a really hard time interacting with their parents. If you make love your goal, if you make love your goal, it'll change things. If you say, God, I don't even like him right now. I don't even like her. I don't even like mom and dad right now. Your kids are going upstairs and they're looking in the mirror. I used to do this. And they're getting real mad. I used to get tears in my eyes. Like, I can't stand my parents. I don't know if y'all did this. Get all flushed in the face. Like, argh! And then when they walk in the room, hey, I'm good. Yeah. You know, this is what I did because I'm crazy. But your kids are doing this, y'all. Maybe they're not doing it the way I did it, but they're somewhere going. And you know what your husbands and your wives are doing? Sometimes you get in a fight and they walk around. Y'all do this. Y'all do it. You can't fool me. What does love do? Children in the room. What does love do? You know what your parents aren't? They're not perfect. Those of you, the kids in the room, your parents aren't perfect, y'all. You probably know this. If you don't, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. They're far from perfect. But they're God's. He created them. And what's even crazier is for some reason, He decided that you were to be their kids. He said, I'm going to put you in this family. And those days where you're mad and it doesn't seem like things are going your way, make love your goal. God, help me to love my father, love my mother the way you love them. They don't deserve it all the time, but help me. Fathers, mothers, see those kids. Help me to love them the way God loves them. Let this be the lubricant in your gears. Husbands and wives, holy cow, without love, this doesn't work. If you have, as Corinthians puts it, if you have a faith that can move mountains and hope and whoa, da 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 da, but you don't have love, what are you? Just a clanging. I picture Jim Carrey in The Grinch, like just sticking himself in. That's what I picture. This is what life is without love. You're just a goofy monkey clanging cymbals. You got to have love in your house. Let love guide it. Unconditionally love your spouse. Unconditionally love your kids. Love your parents. Here's the fourth and final step. Reflect God's glory. We've been getting at this, but this is the end game, right? This is where he goes with verses 20 and 21. In verses 21, he really says this. To him be the glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Glory. He wants honor and praise, that we would make God the whole instrument of our glory. That when we go out into town, when people see our families, they would go, whoa, the glory of God. That for generations to come, what would that look like, folks? Like, I don't know what kind of families you came from. Some of you have come from some really messed up, some really broken families, and you want to stop the curse now. This stuff that we would call like a generational sin, where my grandfather was an alcoholic and my father, but I'm trying not to be that. Or, I don't know, fill in the blanks. That family history that goes way back, and maybe these people did not serve God, but what would it look like if your family, throughout all generations, showed off the glory of God? If you want to know what it looks like to be an exceptional father, an exceptional husband, reflect God's glory. It doesn't mean that, oh, I got to go to Paris with my wife today, or I got like the Facebook idea of what parenting should look like. And those of you who get on Facebook too much or too much Pinterest, and you go, man, my family stinks, man. We don't ever do anything. We don't go to Great Wolf Lodge. Everybody goes to Great Wolf Lodge, man. And we go, oh, my family's the worst. God says, do you reflect God's glory throughout generations and generations to come? Doesn't cost a dime. Will you just be His? Fill your house with love. Reflect His glory. God says, this is success. Yeah, man, I don't get to take my kids places all the time. But good grief, I hope I'm reading them stories from the Bible. I hope I'm praying for them. I hope I'm loving them. And then when they grow older, they're going to thank me for it. You know how often your kids are going to remember, like, and think often about places you've gone? I mean, they might talk about it from time to time, or like really great gifts you give them and we plan them all year long. Like, I just read an article this week, how to save this much for Christmas so you're ready to just go crazy, go nuts. You know what my kids do with like 75% of the gifts? They put them in boxes. Like, I've got all these cool little totes in Nate's room where toys go to die. But you know what kids don't forget? Dinners where we talk about the Bible. And then we talk about it the next night. And I'm like, holy cow, you remember that. How many books are in the Bible again? Does anyone know? Come on. 66, be brave, brave souls. You don't get a penny at the Bible quiz table if you don't say that loudly. This is the stuff they remember. Who is Jesus again, kids? What does this mean for our life? Reading them Bible stories, man, I used to love that when my dad would come up there and read the book of 1 Samuel. I'm like, David did what? Goliath is who? Whoa! That's great stuff. Reflect God's glory. Reflect it through all generations. I want to give you a couple of things before we close. Three biblical purposes for marriage. Guess what? We're going to talk about marriage in a couple of weeks. I think next week we're talking about communication and conflict, which is for everyone, unless those of you never have conflict. You are not real people. But you can come back and hear that. But in a few weeks, we're going to talk more about marriage. But here's a few things, biblical principles that I think work for all people, not just in marriage. Here's number one, mirror God's image. Mirror God's image. Genesis 1, looking back at this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We're called to be God's mirror. We're supposed to look like God. Image of God. Day in, day out, we're supposed to look more and more like Christ. This is why we're being refined. This is why there's a little bit of heat in our life, because God is molding and making. Here's the second thing. Mutually complete one another. Mutually complete one another. Look at Ephesians 5. It says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are. You're supposed to be complementary of each other. I know he's got that covered. I know she's got that covered. We cover up each other's gaps. Mutually complete. Last thing is multiply a godly legacy. Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. Malachi chapter 2, it says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and in spirit? You are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. There's a lot to unpack there. But kind of one of the big things, the big theme there is godly children from your union. Something Genesis didn't say that God expected. Be fruitful and multiply. He didn't just want us to make kids. That wasn't His end game. Like, just make them, we'll see what happens. We'll just kind of throw them out there. No, He says in Malachi, and He goes on in the New Testament to say, godly children, raise them up in the way they should go. God wants your house to be a lighthouse, reflecting His glory to the world. Church, is this what your families look like? We're going to be talking about family for the next few weeks, right? Different parts of the family. Are y'all a lighthouse in your community? The people know you by your love. Jesus said that. People will know you're my disciples by your love. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. And this is what we're called to be. It's not like we have some innate power within. We're broken people, desperate and desperate need of Jesus. But we're called to reflect His glory. Guess what, world? Guess what I've received? Forgiveness from Christ. Guess what you can have? Forgiveness from Christ. I've received unconditional love from the Father. Kids, wife, parents, guess what you can have? Unconditional love from Christ. Reflect His glory. Will you do these things? Church, I'm praying for you. I want you to be in prayer. Here's your homework this week. Every day in prayer for your families. Bow your knees, as Paul said. I bow my knees before the Father. Get down on your face before God saying, help me be a better parent, a better child, a better daughter, a better son, a better wife. Fill in that blank. God, I know You're the authority. Give me the power. I'm praying for you. Be in prayer for your families. Let's close together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You, first of all, for just the wonderful gift of the cross. All of this stuff is based around, everything we've talked about this morning is founded in the fact that Jesus, You've empowered us, and You did that through the cross, that You took on our sin, You took on our brokenness, that You took on all the things that we could never do. You took that on, hung it on a cross. And then You rose again, God. We're thankful for that this morning. And we're asking now, God, help us to reflect Your glory. Help us to be the kind of church, the kind of believers that are a lighthouse in our communities. God, this is a unique thing. We're talking about family, and we recognize something, that it's incredibly hard. Maybe we didn't know that when we went into it, but God, we know it now. It's really hard to be a parent. It's really hard to be a child. It's really hard to be a spouse. We need Your power, God. And the world around us seems to be going farther and farther from You. But God, we know that You have a wonderful plan for us as individuals, for our church, for Your body, but also for our little families. And God, we're asking now this prayer. Be the authority in our lives. Be the authority in our family. Not just the father and the mother. No, they're both relinquishing that authority to You. You are the true parent. God, You are not only the father of our lives, but You're the father of our families. We're giving You that authority now. So Lord, tell us what to do. Every morning as we get up, prepare our days, charge us up, give us orders, tell us what needs to be done, how to love our kids. As we get into Your word, God, teach us that. How to love our parents, how to love our children, how to let this love of Christ truly dwell in our hearts and abide in that. Teach us, God. We give You the authority. We give You the power. We're asking now, God, fill us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to be the kind of people You've called us and created us to be. We believe it, that we were created through You and for You. So, God, be ever present in us. And Lord, let our little families be lighthouses in our communities. Gosh, Lord, just let our kids be little witnesses, little missionaries in their schools. Help this gospel go out, because we are the kind of people, the kind of families that are giving you all the glory and reflecting that glory, Lord. We love you. Give us the power to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.